Turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You probably forgot what it sounds like for me to preach. Last 3 weeks I haven't preached here because, well, we wanted to give some of our young guys a chance to preach the Word. And I think that's very important that we do that. I think we need to recognize that we're doing more here than just coming to listen to a sermon. We're doing more here than just trying to go through some religious rituals. What we're trying to do here is help increase the kingdom of God. And we're here trying to get ourselves and others equipped to work in that kingdom. And that's what we want to remember as we wonder why did we let these young guys speak? I think we need to see that it's more than us just coming here to perform religious rituals, and it's a benefit to those young men who are going to preach the gospel for many years to come. And then it gives me an opportunity to tell them what they did wrong, too. So, anyways, to critique them, not to tell them what they did wrong, to encourage them and to train them. So that's what we want to do with these young men, okay? But with that said, I am so grateful to be able to be back in 1 Corinthians, because the message that God has for us this morning in His Word is central to all that He wants to see done in our lives. And I'm thankful for Luke reading this morning the passage that we're going to be discussing. He read the first 18 verses of chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look in the middle of our bulletins and you'll see that passage. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask Him to speak to our hearts as we study His Word. Father, I thank You for another opportunity to hear from You, to hear Your words, to hear Your Spirit speak to our hearts, to help us understand what we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. What that relationship with Jesus entails. And how it impacts our lives. And how we should live because we know Your Son, Jesus. Help us today to get a fuller understanding of the marvelous love that You have given to us through Your Son, Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. In his book, The Gospel is God, John Piper makes an interesting observation regarding our culture. He points out that our culture has become a radically man-centered has a radically man-centered view of love. And that radically man-centered view of love has infiltrated the church. Piper states, the mindset of many is, if you don't make much of me, you are not loving me. If you don't make much of me, you are not loving me. When this mindset is applied to our relationship with Jesus Christ, it distorts God's love for us and robs us of the true joy of the gospel. This view gives a misunderstanding of how God expresses His love for us. God does not show His love to us by making us the centerpiece of His admiration. Let me say that again. God does not show His love for us by making us the centerpiece of His admiration. John 3:16 tells us what He did to show us how much He loves us. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That Son is Jesus Christ. You see, God showed His love for us The greatest way that he showed his love for us was by giving us the opportunity to know his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest sign of his love. You see, God didn't show us his love by making us the centerpiece of his admiration. He showed us his love by making his Son, Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of his admiration. Why? Because he is the greatest gift we could ever get. Knowing Jesus is the greatest gift. Knowing who he is, having the opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that ever God could ever do to show us his love. It's the greatest thing. And that's why when he said, I'm going to show my love to these folks. I'm going to show my love to people the best way that I possibly can. And the best way that he could possibly show his love is to give us the opportunity to know his Son, Jesus Christ. So, if our thought about how love is, how love is shown to us, is that it only is through us receiving admiration, or as Piper said, points out that no one, he points out in, he points out that when we say in our minds that only love is displayed to us when people are making much of us, then we get the wrong idea of how Christ is showing his love towards us. The true message of Christianity is not that God's love makes man the centerpiece of admiration, but that it makes Jesus the centerpiece of admiration. Piper points out this: no one goes to the Grand Canyon or the Alps to increase his self-esteem. Think about that for a minute. Do you go to see the Grand Canyon to increase your self-esteem or your self-worth? Of course not. You go to the Grand Canyon so that you can be awestruck by an awesome sight, by something more splendorous than ourselves. The joy of the gospel is admiring the splendor of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. That's the joy of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:6, if you want to turn there, you can, says this: for it is the God who commandeth light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the glory of the gospel is not that we will be showered with all that we ever wanted, but that we will behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ and find satisfaction for our souls in beholding him. That's the glory of the gospel. That we will find our satisfaction for our souls, fulfillment for our lives, not in God shedding all these blessings upon us, not in God just showing us all this admiration and trying to increase our self-esteem, but that we get to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. That's where the satisfaction comes from. The satisfaction of the gospel comes from seeing and knowing who Jesus is. That is what we need to understand here this morning. In the last, because this view of the gospel is vital to us understanding why Paul is so willing to give up his rights with joy and admonish us to do the same in our lives. You see, you won't understand what we're about to talk about in chapter 9. You won't understand why you would be even compelled to live the way Paul is admonishing us to live unless you understand the splendor and awesomeness of being able to behold Jesus Christ. Being able to get an opportunity to know Him. That is why Paul is so willing to give up his rights and live the way he is for the gospel. He says in the last part of verse 12, Paul notes that he and others endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul uses the term gospel 6 more times in chapter 9 to emphasize that he is living a sacrificial life because of his understanding of the true gospel. And that's something that I hope we understand this morning, what the true gospel is. I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what the true gospel is. They think it's this one-way path to blessings from God, and they just come one way, and it's just all about them. And I think that's what Piper was trying to point out. But if that's the case, if you miss what the real blessing of the gospel is, because you're so enamored with what God is giving to you, then you have missed the whole boat when it comes to living the Christian life. Because you will fail to understand why you would even think about living a sacrificial life when all it is you getting what you want and all these blessings coming your way. And so it's very important. The teachings of chapter 9 will only make sense and give true satisfaction to your soul when you see that the gospel is worth living for because it gives you the opportunity to behold the glory of Jesus Christ because of God's great love for you. That's what I want us to understand this morning. So as we take a look at this passage and see what is involved in living for the gospel of Christ, I want you to keep in mind what really satisfies your soul, and that is knowing Jesus. Now, first of all, in verse 1 it says, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 1 it says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Now, the first thing I want you to understand about living for the gospel is living for the gospel of Christ involves enduring scrutiny. Living for the gospel of Christ involves enduring scrutiny. Paul was enduring some scrutiny from those at Corinth. Part of living for the gospel involves admonishing others, as Paul was doing. He was admonishing them to sacrifice their liberty for the kingdom of Christ. Now, this activity will cause those who we admonish to scrutinize us because they are resisting the challenge to their liberty. This was what was happening to Paul at Corinth, as we saw in chapter 8. And Paul had taught them all along, I'm sure, that they should be willing to sacrifice their liberty in Jesus Christ for others, for the love of others. Now, I imagine some people didn't like that idea. And as we see that Paul had to defend himself, they didn't. And what happened was these folks took every opportunity to scrutinize the Apostle Paul because they really were resisting the teachings of the Lord. Understand something. When you serve the Lord, you're going to undergo scrutiny. It's not easy to undergo the scrutiny. But understand this as well. It's not about you. It's really not. It's about the struggle that every person has in their lives. You see, every one of us has a spiritual battle going on within us. Whether we are going to live for the Lord or we're going to live for ourselves. And sometimes when we hold on to that desire to live for ourselves, we'll do anything or say anything that will justify us doing so. Even if that means scrutinizing the people that are trying to help us grow in the Lord. And that's what I hope we'll understand here. I hope we'll see that Paul, the apostle, this man was a great man of God, and he was genuinely trying to help the people at Corinth. He was scrutinized. He was scrutinized. Even though Paul was used by God to start the church at Corinth, there were those who would question his right to exercise the same privileges as the minister, as other ministers had. And so we need to see, we need to understand that this was an attempt by someone to avert the real problems that they were having in their lives, to avert those problems so that they could resist correction in their lives. We must understand that this was an attempt by some to avert the real problems in their life, and they refused to correct things in their lives. Often people will scrutinize the person living for the gospel in order to divert attention from their spiritual issues. Let's not do that. Let's be people that are willing to take reproof. The Bible says that he that taketh reproof is wise. The Bible also says that a friend, a real friend, will be someone that when they see something in you that needs correcting, they'll let you know about it. That's what a true friend does. An untrue friend is someone that won't say a word to you about it, that won't reveal any spiritual things in your life, and won't reveal to you the love of Christ. So Paul was really showing that he was a friend to these people, even though he was scrutinized by them. As someone who is living for the gospel, you must be willing to accept this fact of life and not take it personally. I'm sure Paul's feelings were hurt by their scrutiny, but he did not let it stop him from ministering to these people in love. Now, this is the big lesson of chapter 8. This made Paul an excellent example of what he taught in chapter 8, that we must let love for others dictate our activities, not our rights. That we must let love for others dictate our activities, not our rights. Paul had every right to say to these people, "You folks, I'm done with you. I'm done with you." He had every right. He was giving them the gospel of the Lord. He had nurtured these people, and they were criticizing him falsely. He had a right to say that, but what dictated his actions instead? His love for them instead of his right. That's the whole message of chapter 8, if you go back and see it. You'll see that Paul was willing to sacrifice his rights, and that's the next point of our lesson today, that Paul was willing to sacrifice his liberty to show love to these people. And that's exactly what we see him point out in the next few verses. For time's sake, I'm not going to read verses 4 through 15, but remember this, living for the gospel of Christ involves sacrificing our rights. Living for the gospel of Christ involves sacrificing one's rights. In order to illustrate this principle and at the same time defend himself against the scrutiny he was facing, Paul lists three rights that he willingly laid aside for the sake of the gospel of Christ. The first one is found in verse 4. Paul reminds them that he gave up his right to eat or drink certain things so not to be a hindrance to others in their walk with Christ, like he had just admonished them to do in chapter 8. And we discussed that. So Paul was being this example. Not only that, he gave up the right to bring along a believing wife in his ministry travels. So as he traveled around, he chose not to be married. And we found out in chapter 7 that he did that for the gospel as well. That Paul decided, I can be more effective in my ministry of the gospel if I will not be married. And so because he made that decision and he realized that was God's will in his life, he decided not to have a wife. Now, apparently other apostles had wives. Peter and others, they had wives, they were married, and they brought those wives along in their ministry travels. And Paul said, I gave up that right. I gave up that right for the gospel's sake. I gave up that right to be married and to bring my wife along. And that's important that we understand that. That must have been a big sacrifice for someone that would want a wife, but to give that up for the gospel's sake. And then another one that Paul goes into, rather lengthy, he gave up the right to be supported financially by the church for the sake of the gospel. Now, in revealing the fact that he laid aside this right, Paul gives an excellent argument for the support of ministers of the gospel. He goes into a lengthy argument as to why the church should pay its ministers of the gospel. But that is not Paul's point here. Paul's not trying to justify or try to get them to give him money. That's not the point at all, and I hope we don't miss that. The point is that Paul is trying to show these folks that he has been an example of someone who has been willing to give up his rights for the sake of the gospel, and that we should do the same. That we should be willing to give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. In revealing the fact that he laid aside this right, Paul gives an excellent argument for the support of the ministers of the gospel. However, Paul does not mention this here to get financial support. Piccirilli writes, Paul freely chose not to exercise the right to economic support because he wanted to be sure that no occasion could be found in him for any accusation that would hinder the progress of the gospel. You see, Paul's whole life revolved around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't about to let finances get in the way of that. You know, you can tell someone is a true minister of the gospel by how they view finances. Kenneth Chafin talks about his uncle Doc, who was a bivocational pastor. And Chafin notes that the church had plenty of money to pay Uncle Doc a full-time salary. But the church didn't. And instead of making a big deal of it, Uncle Doc just kept working and ministering to the church. And of course, that was probably a big sacrifice of time on his part. But he kept on doing it. And here's what Kenneth Chafin says as he talked to his uncle about this. Uncle Doc was my mother's brother. His name was really James Oscar. But for some reason, I was never aware of it because everyone called him Doc. During his lifetime, he was what today is called a bivocational preacher. That is a fancy name for a minister who is not paid enough to live on by those to whom he ministers, and who is required by the necessities of life to earn additional income in some other way while giving his main energies to the church. Uncle Doc was a carpenter and a farmer. He served the churches in which he preached with such unselfishness and love for the people, and yet he never really had anything of substance. The people whom he served were actually able to do better by him than they did, but for some reason or another, no one gave leadership to the idea. It bothered me, and I mentioned it to Uncle Doc one day when he was taking me to the doctor. He said, "Kenneth, if my goal in life were to make money, I wouldn't be a preacher. I know that the church ought to take better care of me than it does, but if I spend a lot of time pushing them to do right by me, it will hinder the effectiveness of my ministry." Do you notice what Uncle Doc's main priority was? It wasn't money. His main priority was that the gospel not be hindered. That's exactly what we see in the Apostle Paul, isn't it? He was willing to do anything so that the gospel of Christ would not be hindered. But you know what? That's worth more than all the world. That's worth any amount of money you could ever give a servant of the Lord. To have the privilege to preach the gospel and know who Jesus is so far surpasses anything this world has to offer that it is ridiculous to argue over money. That's what we see here in this man, the Apostle Paul. We see a man who is willing to sacrifice all of his rights so that he can see the gospel furthered. The lesson to us is clear. If we are going to live for the gospel of Christ, we must be willing to give up our rights and to be an example to others, as Paul has demonstrated. You know who else demonstrated this? Jesus. Jesus demonstrated this in his life, didn't he? Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan one day, and Satan took him up on a mountain and showed him as far as he could see in this world. And he said to Jesus, "I'll give you as far as you can see if you will just praise me." With the cross in mind, with the cross where he sacrificed his life in mind, Jesus said, "Uh-uh. Even though I have a right to not only everything I can see, but everything in the universe, I'm sacrificing that right so that others can get to know me." Whew. It was worth Jesus giving up his life so that we could just get to know him. So that we could get to know him. And sacrificing everything that was his, everything that was rightfully his, for that opportunity for us, mankind, to get to know who Jesus is. So, you need to see where we're going with this. In the next few verses, Paul states what the real reward is. He says in verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of for necessity. It is laid upon me. Yes, woe unto me, woe is me, if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Finally, living for the gospel. Living for the gospel of Christ involves true fulfillment and satisfaction for our soul. Living for the gospel of Christ involves true fulfillment and satisfaction for our soul. Paul thought so much of the gospel of Christ that he counted it a marvelous privilege to even preach it. To be able to preach it to others, he found the gospel to be the true reward for all of his sacrifice. Why? Why would he say that? Why would he say that preaching the gospel and knowing the gospel is the reward for all of my sacrifice? Well, that's because he knew something about this gospel. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, this is Paul talking about Jesus. He says, "For he himself is our peace." He, Jesus, he is our peace. Soul satisfaction comes from one place and from one person, and it is Jesus Christ himself. Not the blessings of God, but Jesus, the person, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. We get to know Jesus. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3 says the same. Chapter 3 says the same thing. But look at verse 17 in chapter 3. It says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." The gospel gives us the opportunity to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a way that brings soul satisfaction, because we will experience the fullness of knowing God because of his great love displayed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is our reward. Our reward is knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing him so well that we experience the love of God in a way that brings total satisfaction to our souls. This is a prize worth sacrificing our lives for and enduring any scrutiny that we may face. I hope you understand that today. I hope you understand that knowing Jesus is such a wonderful, marvelous blessing that it surpasses anything that you could ever experience in this world. And that because of that, we should be willing to sacrifice our rights, give up our liberties for the sake of the gospel. That is what Paul did. He was an excellent example of that, and Jesus was too. And that's why we should give our lives to Jesus Christ.